Take your Bible and turn with me to the Sermon on the Mount, to the first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. We'll begin in a moment in verse 33 of Matthew 5. And as you're turning there, the chapter of the confession, we're actually over two-thirds of the way through the confession. The chapter that we come to this evening is chapter 22, and it deals with oaths and vows. And it might help to distinguish, even though we use the terms interchangeably, think for a moment about what is an oath or a vow. And in the technical definitions, an oath is calling upon a deity to bear witness that we are telling the truth. And so someone taking an oath is, and oaths happen in false religions as well as Christianity, but the mindset is that God, or the God, in whatever religion it might be, is going to bear witness to the fact that you are telling the truth. And so, of course, maybe the most classic thing that enters our mind is someone saying, as the Apostle Paul says in so many words, as God is my witness. And so an oath is calling upon God to be a witness that we're telling the truth. And a vow, on the other hand, is more along the lines of a solemn promise to do something. And so we take wedding vows. That might be one of the most familiar examples in our culture, in which we say that we really will do this. In sickness and in health, for richer or poorer, for better, for worse, we vow that we will love this one, that we will be devoted and true to this one. An oath is calling upon God. For a Christian, the oath is to call upon God to be the witness that we are telling the truth. And on the other, the vow is to solemnly promise before God that we will do the thing that we are saying we will do. Now the question comes up, in what way should Christians view oaths or vows? Or really, even to come more to the point, what does it mean for a Christian to give his word or to give her word? And notice what Jesus says in verse 33 of Matthew 5, beginning in verse 33. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be, yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is of evil. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray now that you would teach us wonderful things from your word. And show us, Father, that you are a God of truth, a God who can be taken at His word. And at the same time, Lord, show us what it means for us to be men and women of truth, people of our word. Through Christ we pray. Amen. You know, we're going to come to the issue specifically of oaths and vows in a few minutes. But first and foremost, when we look at what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5, we see that the issue is one of truthfulness. That Christians are to be a truthful people. That God calls us to be truthful in the things that we say to people, in the way that we follow through on the things that we've said to people or said to people that we would do. A Christian is to be someone who tells the truth and walks in the truth and lives according to the truth and follows through faithfully according to what they've said. Now let me say this, and I think I said this about 5 years ago when I preached through a similar passage. here's the dilemma that we're not going to solve for you tonight. And the reason is we just don't have the time to do it. We're not going to go into the hypotheticals or not so hypotheticals of does a Christian always have to tell the truth no matter what the situation and no matter who is asking. In other words, classic contemporary example, if the Nazis bust in the door and you're hiding Jews in the house and they say, are there Jews in the house, do you have to answer them or not? Now, I've got an opinion about that and I can explain it to you and you can ask me later, but I'm not going to get into that right now. And here's why. Because we really just don't have the time. And really the point of the passage before us is not to wade into those technicalities. And here's the reality. Most of us do not deal with those things on a daily basis. Many of us perhaps will not deal with those things in our entire lifetime. Most of us are going to deal with the whole general concept of telling the truth and being true to our word. And I think that we could say it this way, when we really look at what Jesus is saying about our yes being yes and our no being no, what Jesus is saying is this: don't be technically legal. Be a person of your word. Don't be technical and legalistic and fine printish and whatever other word you want to make up. Be a man or woman of your word. Be someone who speaks truthfully and someone who keeps your word faithfully without all the fine print and the legal obligations. Don't be technically legal. Be a person of your word. And Jesus begins in verse 33 speaking to a people who need to be reminded that we need to be a people of our word. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. And what you notice about the Pharisees later in this passage, and if we flip over to Matthew 23, or you can simply look in your bulletins as a portion of that was printed, what we see in Matthew 23 in verses 16 through 19 is that the Pharisees were great at parsing syllables. The Pharisees were great at using their words to manipulate and to maneuver and to find a way to get around either telling the truth or having to keep their word. They were great at technicalities and legalities and parsing and maneuvering. And Jesus, in verse 33 of Matthew 5, really repeats the gist of numerous Old Testament passages. You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. You don't make vows to do things that you're not going to do, and then when you make a vow, you follow through with that vow, and you do what you said before God you would do. And then if you look over at Matthew 23, beginning in verse 16, he berates the scribes and Pharisees for being so hypocritical and manipulative. Woe to you blind guides, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold of the temple, or the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? In other words, what the Pharisees would say is this: if you said, I swear by the temple, that's not exactly binding. Now, if you say, on the other hand, I swear by the gold of the temple, then that's binding. Now, can you imagine Pharisees, you know, where you say, well, you told me that you would do it. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. You swore it. No, I didn't. You swore by the temple. Yes. So you don't think you have to do it? Well, I didn't swear by the gold of the temple. I mean, that was the way the Pharisees would argue, or I swear by the offering, or I swear by the altar. But I didn't swear by the offering on the altar. In other words, the Pharisees parsed their words, crossed their fingers, and left themselves loopholes. That's the way the Pharisees dealt with people. They were not people of their word. They were technical and they were legal, but they were not truthful. And why? Well, the reason is for the same reason. It really ties into their hypocrisy, right? From this morning, they would maneuver and they would hedge their bets and shade their meaning to manipulate and get what they wanted. To get you to believe something about them that wasn't really true, or to get you to believe they were going to do something they had no intention of doing, and that would probably be to get you to do something that they wanted you to do. In other words, they would lie and manipulate and maneuver and use loopholes and finger crossing and other things to get what they wanted and avoid doing what they didn't want to have to do. They parsed little tiny technicalities in their words. Some of us remember it was back in the mid-90s, and I just thought this is not a political statement, just an interesting cultural observation that showed you where our culture was going when a very prominent and very intelligent political leader was asked, is this the case? And the answer was, well, it depends on what the meaning of the word is. But that's an example of something that goes on all the time today. And let's be honest, if you're articulate and clever and have a good vocabulary and think well on your feet, you can get out of people what you want by being manipulative rather than truthful. In other words, it's not that most of us in Christian circles, it's not the big lies, and it's not even what a lot of people call the little white lies, as if there were such a thing. It is the way that we can deliberately mislead someone or slip something past them with the fine print or the loopholes or something else that favors the clever. It's the way that we spin the story to paint ourselves in the best possible light and someone else as the one who really is all in the wrong. Or sometimes, in some cases in culture, we see these things done in such a way they're not technical lies, but they smear, they damage, they destroy. And it's not just in global and national politics. It can be the two siblings, where one gets the other one in trouble by screaming, "He hit me." What they don't tell is that they hit him first, or that they did something else to provoke him to hit them. We're being untruthful when we find ourselves getting technical and legal. You know, I think really, you and I ought to pop a huge red flag in our mind whenever we realize that we're starting to be technical and legal instead of just stating openly the truth. It ought to always cause us to back up and get a little bit concerned when our children are being technical and legal rather than upfront and transparent in the way that they're communicating with us. It ought to always cause us to be careful when someone else, a brother or sister in Christ, starts to very carefully shade their meanings. It's not good. When we become technical and legal, we're beginning to go down the road of the Pharisees. Christ says, don't be technically legal, be a person of your word. And then as he goes on, he shows the absurdity of what the Pharisees do. And again, we sort of know that it's absurd, but go back again to Matthew 5, beginning in verse 43. "But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." What Jesus says, just like he says later in Matthew 23, is these fine distinctions are asinine. They're silly. They're absurd. They don't make any sense because all oaths and vows ultimately are made before God. Heaven is God's. Earth is God's. The temple is God's. Your head belongs to God, just like the number of the hairs on it are numbered by your Creator. Whether it's Jerusalem, it was established by the hand of God. The altar exists to give praise to God. In other words, all of these things belong to God. So, oaths and vows, no matter what the technical form of them is, the oath or the vow is ultimately in the presence of God. And the way that we make it or not make it or keep it or break it is ultimately a spiritual issue before God. Don't be technically legal. Be a person of your word. When you and I give our word, it is always ultimately before God, and it is always a spiritual issue, the way in which we give it and the way in which we keep it. In other words, the way that you and I swear an oath and take a vow, and of course those things, they overlap, right? Where we take an oath that what we're saying really is true, and we take a vow that we really will tell the truth. If we're sworn in a courtroom, the way that we then bear testimony really is a spiritual issue before our God. When we stand and take vows at a wedding, in a marriage ceremony, then the way that we keep those is really a spiritual issue before God. The way that we consider vows as church members or church officers, and we regularly take those as church members, there are some in coming months that will take those as church officers, that is ultimately a spiritual issue before God. The way that we write contracts, the way that we honor contracts or don't honor contracts, the way that we conduct business with other people, the way that we interact with others and in the way that we communicate with them and then follow through upon what we've said to them, all of those are spiritual issues. Don't be technically legal. Be a person of your word. But then finally, in Matthew 5:37, and this is maybe what actually prompts some questions. It's a brief verse. But let your statement be yes, yes, or your no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil, or could be translated is from the evil one. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, now what you and I ought ordinarily to do is give a simple yes or no. We ought to speak in an honest, straightforward way and then follow up with what we have said that we would do. Let your yes be yes or your no be no. Now here's the question that comes up sometimes. What about oaths and vows? Can we ever take them? When I came out of Covenant Seminary, when I was being examined to be ordained in Calvary Presbytery, that was one of the questions. Where do you stand on oaths and vows? And I actually really was wrestling with it, because I looked at this passage and said, well, it seems to me that we shouldn't be taking oaths and vows. We need to just say yes, or we need to say no. And I was, of course, part of the issue was I was going to be asked ordination vows pretty soon. So was I going to answer those, or was I going to say, well, I'll tell you that I'll do it, but I'm not going to take a vow, or I'm not going to take an oath. And so I wrestled through this myself a bit. And what I found, and what you notice when you read the Scriptures, is Scripture does not forbid oaths. In fact, God swore an oath. God swore an oath by His own name to Abraham. And then in the New Testament it says that God swore by His own name, because He could swear by no one higher. God swore an oath. Jesus, in Matthew 26, when He appears before, I think it's Caiaphas or the Sanhedrin, He's placed under oath. The high priest says to Him, I adjure you in the name of the living God, are you the Christ or not? And Jesus allows Himself to be placed under oath. He had not answered up until that point, but now that He's been placed under oath, Jesus testifies. He testifies that He is the Christ. God in Genesis 22 takes an oath before Abraham. Christ in Matthew 26 takes or is placed under oath before Caiaphas. And then there are a number of times when Paul says, in so many words, or sometimes exactly in these words more or less, in Romans 1, 2 Corinthians 1, 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, with God as my witness. And so Paul calls God to witness to the truth of the things that he's saying. So what do we do with that? Well, this is what we do with it. The Bible does not prohibit oaths and vows. In fact, there are times when, by example, we see that they have a very appropriate place. The sad reality is, though, they are testimony to the sin of the world in which we live. In other words, they're there because we've learned to be doubters. Because we've learned from experience that we'd better be. Many of you heard enough, I won't give you tons more illustrations of the leaky upstairs toilet from the Martin's household from the summer, but there was a more recent something coming out of that. You know, we had a upstairs, I mean, it was literally a $1 or $2 valve, and it did, I'm going to say, 12, 15 grand worth of damage by the time it was out. It was hideous. Well, they had gotten, the company that was doing the repair, they had gotten some of their money as it had come along and along, but then there was a pretty big chunk at the end, and it was money from the insurance company. Some of you know how this works. For the company doing the repair to get their money, then we had to sign off on the check. Check wasn't coming from us, but Selene and I had to go and sign the check. And there was this one kind of small thing that had gotten broken in the midst of the repairs that were being made by some of the people that were supposed to be doing the repairs, and they had agreed, the company had agreed, yes, we'll take care of that, we'll fix it. I mean, we're talking about a small thing, 15, 20 minute job, something under $100, and then there's a check for thousands. Well, I'm talking to the man from the company on the phone. He says, listen, we haven't gotten that done yet, but trust me, we'll get it done. Let's just go ahead, we'll meet, we'll sign the check, and it'll be done. And then I assure you we'll get back to you. And I said, listen, you've been great, and I really like you, but there's no way I'm going to sign that check. Because as small as this thing is, what will happen is, it happens to all of us in life. You'll get busy, something else will come down the pike, some other poor soul's house will be flooded, and they will desperately need you, and we're glad you're there when they do. But if we don't go ahead and do this now, then what's going to happen is it's just probably not going to get done. I hadn't even told my wife that I discovered yesterday that I think the outlet that we need for the Christmas lights out front doesn't work anymore either, and I'm pretty sure that's tied back to the repair. But we'll see if we can call them back and get anything done on that. But the reality is, we live in a world where we've learned to be doubters. We've heard so many lies, and we've seen people break their words so many times that we've learned not to take everything at face value. And the sad reality is that's a testimony of sin. It's a testimony to the sin of the world we live in, and sadly, too often, to our own. And so, as one commentator, I think he said it really well, I think it was Dan Doriani, that said, God has given us oaths and vows to be appropriately used in a world full of sin to grant assurance to those who don't know that we really will keep our word. Oaths and vows exist in a world where we've learned to be doubters to impress upon people that we really will keep our word. But the general goal for the Christian ought to be yes means yes and no means no. Don't be technically legal. Be a person of your word. Be a man or woman of your word. You know, again, I think that usually our struggle with this is not with whether or not we keep our oaths or vows. We might struggle with that at times and in ways, but I think it's much more often that we shade the story, or we say that we'll do something and then we don't keep our word. or we get put on the spot and we maneuver in the way that we answer the question. And what Jesus seems to be saying here is, you and I need to be plain spoken. Our yes needs to mean yes, and our no needs to mean no. Now that might mean sometimes that doesn't mean that we're not tactful. Doesn't mean that we yak out of our mouth everything that enters our head. It doesn't mean that we might not sometimes say to somebody, you know, I just really can't talk about that. I just can't get into it. I can't respond to that. It might mean there are times when we actually say more. Listen, just so we're clear, I need to be honest with you about where I'm coming from. I need for you to know, where I am on this or what I mean. When I say this, I need for you to understand this is what I mean when I say this, because I don't want there to be misunderstanding or you have a feeling down the road that I wasn't really honest and forthright and clear in the way that I talked with you. It might mean, again, sometimes saying I can't talk about it, sometimes saying, actually, I got to tell you more than what you're asking. But the point is that we would be plain spoken, that our yes would mean yes and our no would be no. And when we say that we will do something, then following through with it, even when it becomes inconvenient to keep our word. Now listen to the way the Westminster Confession says it in the 22nd chapter. An oath is to be taken in the plain and common sense of the words, without equivocation or mental reservation. It cannot oblige to sin, but in anything not sinful, being taken, it binds to performance, although to a man's own hurt. You know, we probably all had those occasions where we wish we hadn't committed to do something. And maybe we've made a mental note, okay, make sure you don't ever commit to do that again. But when we've made the commitment, we need to do what we've said we would do. And what is the advantage of it? When you and I are not technical and legal, but when we're men and women of our word, what's the long-term effect? It's blessing. It's blessing to you, and it's blessing to others. Here's why it's a blessing to you. You have a clear conscience. You have a clear conscience that knows you've kept your word. And here's the other side. It's a blessing to other people, because here's what they learn over time. They learn that you mean what you say. They learn that they can trust you. They learn that they don't need to analyze the way you might or might not be parsing your words, and they don't need you to sign a contract, and they don't need you to provide this proof and this proof and this proof, because they really have learned from experience that your yes is yes and your no is no. There was a book that one of our Brazilian friends gave me years ago, Gates of Fire, about the Battle of Thermopylae and the warfare between the Spartans and the Persians. And there's this one account that I found really interesting as I was reading. There's this old Spartan warrior, and he's been accused of something terrible. And when it's brought before the city council, there are a number of other Spartan warriors that come, and again, these are the old gray-headed warriors, and there weren't many of those in Sparta. And the old gray-headed Spartans, they stand before the council and they say, "We have known him for decades. We have seen him through countless campaigns. He has had numerous opportunities to be unfaithful, but he has never been so, nor failed to do his duty. He's a man of his word. The things that he said he would do, he does. When he says that he's done something or not done it, then people don't question, because they've seen a track record of decades that show that he really is what he says he is." Again, in a fallen world, God has given us oaths and vows to be used, I think it's right to say, appropriately and sparingly. And yet, our ultimate goal is to be not technical and legal, to be men and women of our word. Those for whom yes means yes, and no means no. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, even as we look at this passage, if we really are thoughtful, we realize that that it is very easy to maneuver with our words, or we say yes or no, but too often it's a yes but or a no but. Lord, give us grace to be truthful. Truthful before You, truthful with one another, kind and considerate and building up with our words, not tearing down. But Lord, teach us how to think before we speak, to be faithful to follow through when it's hard, but to be a people who are known that our yes means yes, and our no means no. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Let's conclude by singing together hymn number 604. We'll stand together as we sing.